went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep in down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives." Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. "Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality?" Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. "Oh, why did you do it?" they groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to you to stop the storm?" "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again. I know this terrible storm is all my fault." Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. "O Lord," they pleaded, "don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. O Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons." Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now, the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Adrian. So that was the story of Jonah. That was the thing that I was afraid of happening to me. Not literally, of course, but figuratively. Ben, could you come on up, please? You're going to be speaking to us. As Ben's coming up, I'll show something to you. Could we, any kids here, please? They can come on up. What we're doing is we've got some keys, and these keys are available to you if you do obey the Holy Father. So if you want to find out what those keys are, then come on up. The parents can come on up as well. We're going to work on the mat as Ben is speaking to us. And any youth who want to help out with this, come on up as well. We want to help the young ones. Come on up here, guys.
Ben. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Almost like in the Patrick Hess game that we just played, the story of Jonah begins with a little word, which is up, or maybe arise, or maybe it's just go. Normally, I have a quick look around all the Bible translations that I usually use and see what the different translators think this word or these words should be translated as. So most of them actually stick with arise. The NLT that we just had stick with arise. The NIV that I have in front of me just says go. And then there's two translations that say up. One of them is the Jerusalem Bible, which is, I know, Catholic, but Tolkien translated that bit, so it's all right. And the other one is from the Message, from Eugene Peterson, if I'm not wrong. And now I have to reevaluate whether I maybe do like the Message, because I much prefer this one here. But what I'm trying to get at is that they put their own thoughts and their own interpretation already into the story when they translate. Because there's a variety of different words that you can translate them into. So they make their first choice. And then the second choice of how we interpret this when we come to read the passage ourselves. So in this case, Adrian decided the way he wanted to read it and the way he thinks it should be read. And that's what we all do when we read it. We all put our own thoughts and interpretation into the story, and we read the voices differently if we think they should be read differently. So it's basically two ways that I will come to in a moment. But before that, I want to draw your attention to something that I think is quite cool in this story, because it's quite funny, actually. We don't know who exactly wrote it, but I'm just going to take the liberty and the freedom to say it was to some extent Jonah, because this is quite personal stuff, so Jonah would have probably had something to do with the writing of this. And there's this kind of almost self-irony here, and I'm just pointing to one of the instances, which is right at the beginning, where God says to Jonah, go up, go preach to the city of Nineveh. And then it reads, and he got up, and he went into a different direction. And it continues on through the story like that. That God says the one thing, Jonah does the other. And this irony with which it is portrayed, and the object lesson at the end, with this, it's almost this eye winking of the author that he gives us through the story here. And the great irony that is portrayed through these metaphors and this way of writing it is that Jonah, God's chosen prophet from God's chosen people, is more reluctant to obey God than all the Gentiles in the story. The sailors, they realize that they're not doing the thing that God wants them to do, so what do? They repent immediately and praise God, offer him a sacrifice. And then Nineveh, Jonah goes through Nineveh, preaches to them, testifies to them, and they immediately repent, all of them. As soon as they hear it, they start to repent. And Jonah, what does Jonah do? He is so disobedient and lazy, he would rather be thrown overboard and die than do what God wants him to do. And this is kind of a theme in the Bible. I mean, just have a look at the books of the Annals of the Kings. Almost all of the kings are disobeying God all of the time, and they're from God's chosen people. And then Matthew, the gospel reading that is for this day today, is from Matthew, so I'm pulling a few stories from Matthew. The Canaanite woman, or the Roman officer in Capernaum, are all more keen to follow Christ and to obey to him than chosen people of God. And the pivotal point of Christianity, Christ crucified at the cross by God's chosen people and by us, and at the foot of the cross, a Roman Gentile praising God. It's kind of the great irony that we have in this story. But then there's these two ways of reading the passage. One is reading God's voice in a nice, patient and calm manner, or in a fed up and angry manner. So he could either be, okay, Jonah, that didn't work so well, let's try that again. Or it could be, man, why can't you just get it done? And which one you prefer kind of shows something about what you perceive God to be and what you expect from him when you disobey him. Because if you read him in this angry, wrathful, fed up way, you probably expect him to, when you disobey him, that he will be angry and wrathful and fed up with you as well. And if you then read it in this more nice and calmer, forgiving voice, shows that probably you would expect him to be more forgiving with you as well when you disobey him. But then there's also the question of what it means to obey. Kind of came through in Ian's testimony as well, that it didn't really know which one was the right way that I was supposed to go. And then in the end it clicked. And it clicked because he was listening to God. And that's the one thing that we can do to be sure that we are on the right pathway. And that we are obeying God. And that we're not like Jonah and the kings of Israel and Judah and going off to disobey God. We have to be in constant contact with God. And at the 9 a.m., I said that, especially people who go to 9 a.m., me included, we like to be stuck in our liturgical ways and don't have this time for God to speak to us. And a little story on myself. I have these roughly three nighttime prayers, and I kind of rotate through them. I always do one for a week or two until I get a bit bored by it, and then I do the next one. And two of them are quite liturgical. They are from the Anglican prayer book, which is BAM! And then there's Luther, which is also BAM! And you pray it and you go to bed. And then there's one which is a bit more open, which leaves intentional space for God to speak into, where I read passages and then pray to God and give him the opportunity to actually speak to me. And I actually listening, and me actually listening. Because if we don't listen, we won't hear anything. And I think that most of you probably are not too keen on liturgy, otherwise you would be sitting in the other service. But it still fits. It's still so important in our busy lives that we have to calm down, sit down, and listen to God and not get eaten by a fish. And the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.